Have you ever been invited to an ordinary gathering that turned out to be wildly unordinary? Gathering as ordinary as Saturday night supper at your friend's home with other close friends. Let us suppose you are invited to your buddy Simon's in Bethany near Jerusalem, where the story takes place in a reading tonight. Unlike other Saturdays, you're running a little late than usual. You're sensing very inviting smell in the air as you enter the home. Inviting but unusual scent for a dinner party. It's not an aroma from foods. It's the fragrance of a perfume. The fragrance that, in steep contrast to the stench at the tomb of your friend Lazarus just a few days ago, you've just heard from another friend that Lazarus, whom Jesus just raised from the dead, will also be at the dinner tonight. The fragrance intensifies as you're getting closer to the dining room. Makes you wonder if you're invited to a bridal shower instead of a dinner party. When you open the door, even more unusual scene comes into play. Awkward would be one fitting word to describe what is happening before our eyes. To describe the picture in two words, scandalously awkward. We see Mary on her knees at the feet of Jesus with her hair untied in public. Besides the Lord's feet lay a broken alabaster jar of expensive perfume all over the Lord's feet. At least a full pint of this expensive oil has been scattered all over the floor. And Mary is wiping them off of his feet with her hair. A single woman rubbing a single man's feet. Everything about this picture appears to be socially and politically incorrect. You can almost smell the dead silence in the air. Everyone at the dining table appears to be utterly speechless by this puzzling act of Mary, who's transformed ordinary supper into an unordinary ceremony that reminds you or resembles that of an anointing of someone. If you were a late arrived guest, and if you're like me, I would be really inclined to lean over to our friend Lazarus, who witnessed the whole thing from the beginning, and ask or whisper, "Hey, Lazarus, what's going on between your sister and Jesus? What did I miss? What's the meaning of all this?" Judas Iscariot, a treasurer who handles the money for the Lord's ministry, breaks the silence. "Are you kidding me, Mary? You've just poured out an annual salary of a poor person's annual wage on his feet. That's at least $12,000 worth. You know how much church can help the poor or give to the poor with 12K? What a waste." By now, we can imagine others' voice of rebuke in the air for Mary's extravagant and upsetting action. "What a waste. What a waste. Oh my goodness. No, she didn't. What a waste." Or is it? Did Jesus' friends at the supper know the meaning of this inexplicable act? Did Mary know why she was acting out such a mysterious role in this scene? Did they know that the supper wasn't supposed to be just another dinner party, or random gathering for supper among friends. That it was, in truth, a historic and extraordinary event beyond our imagination. The motive behind Mary's seemingly promiscuous act is, however, pure beyond doubt. We see striking wordplay in verse 3. The text tells us that Mary bought a pint of pure nard or spikenard, a rare and precious perfume imported from India. The word pure or pistiches in the original language finds its root in the word pistis, which means faith. What Mary has brought before Jesus was faithfulness and genuineness. Dale Bruner comments that in Jewish custom, foot washing was a despicable act done by non-Jewish slave. Even Jewish slave didn't do this. But when carried out in free will between two persons, it's an expression of love, which Jesus shows exactly one week from tonight's supper, at the Last Supper. And let's get into this issue of Mary's loosened hair, which I had one of the most difficulty with. A Jewish woman was expected to keep their hair tied up in public and only let it loose when undressing for a husband or as a sign of distraction in mourning. So what's the meaning of her loosened hair? Is it the first or the second? Symbolically, it's both. Although Mary may not have known the immediacy of the Lord's passion and crucifixion, she must have heard about the inevitable that awaits her beloved in Jerusalem. Mary's heard that he is a wanted man. This faithful woman is pouring out to Jesus a genuine and broken heart, like a heart of a bride, the church, who is mourning for imminent departure of the beloved groom, the Christ. Drop by drop, Mary's pouring it all out for her Lord who will be broken in Jerusalem. Though Mary's action was an intimate gesture of personal devotion, the nature of the act, however, is very prophetic, beyond human significance. Jesus the Messiah, which means the anointed one, has been anointed tonight in Bethany. Mary, like a handful of woman prophets before her time, is carrying out her prophetic function, consciously or unconsciously, we don't know, of anointing God's only Son. It's divine matter of utmost importance, a big deal. It's clearly bigger than any human matters, surely more important than human circumstances or consequences such as poverty, a chronic byproduct of human fall to sin. This anointing is a prophecy that anticipates the end of all poverty, because Jesus is being anointed to do just that, to undo what we've done, depriving, therefore impoverishing ourselves with sin. There was one difficulty in my initial study of tonight's reading. The difficulty was with understanding and interpreting how Mary anointed Jesus. As I said earlier, considering divine significance of this anointing, this seemingly random event clearly was not accidental. Mary didn't just happen to have an extra pint of pricey perfume to spoil in her powder room. if she could even afford such a room in her shack. See, average friends of Jesus were marginalized outcasts of the society, namely the poor. No, she must have planned ahead and acquired it at a high price, perhaps expending her life savings or giving up her own shack to get it. Surely, everything was providential. Then, how is it that anointing, which usually is executed by pouring an ointment on the head or forehead of a future king, poured out onto the most unlikely part of the body, the feet? No king before or after Jesus has been anointed on their feet. Was it an accident by an inexperienced prophet? I've come across this insightful observation from a sermon titled "The Prophet Mary" by Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor. She quotes, "When Mary stood before Jesus with that pound of pure nard in her hand, it could have gone either way. She could have anointed his head, and everyone there could have proclaimed him a king. But she did not do that. When she moved toward him, she dropped her knees instead and poured the perfume on his feet, which could only mean one thing. The only man who got his feet anointed was a dead man, and Jesus knew it. The anointing that Jesus, the King of Kings, received was an anointing of the dead. A strikingly scandalous picture. Jesus is already a dead man, although he is still living, breathing, and eating with his beloved friends. Taylor further quotes, "Leave her alone," he said to those who would have prevented her. "Let her finish delivering the prophetic message." The anointing of Jesus in Bethany proclaims, "The one who has no sin became sin for us, marked for death in our stead." This supper scene sets a stage for the D-Day, projecting what will manifest in the next 7 days as Jesus enters the Jerusalem. No one was around the dining table by chance, just dropping by to say hello because they happened to be in the area. Everyone was invited to the supper for specific role and for precise reasons, just as each one of us is here this evening, invited to hear this word for precise and specific reasons. Judas, the betrayer, is spitting deceit and contempt at the table, affirming imminent death and burial of Jesus. Mary, the mourner, is anointing Jesus, a living man, as if he is already dead, forecasting that by next Saturday, this time, he will be in a tomb. Lazarus, the benefactor, a man who was in tomb until just a few days ago, is dining with Jesus at the table. Lazarus was a dead man, but now lives because Jesus raised him from the dead. Lazarus' presence is like a preview, foreshadowing biggest victory in human history that will come to pass by next Sunday morning on Easter. And the broken alabaster jar and oil on the floor is a seal. Because in Korean proverb, when we're talking about word that it, that comes out, I mean, this gives wisdom for a lot of the Korean younger generation to watch what you say. Our older generation, the proverb goes like this. Spoken word is like spilled water. You can't put it back. Broken alabaster jar is a seal, affirming that this divine manifestation is irreversible. It has begun, and it will come to pass because it's a big deal. Tonight's passage was one of those unusual instances where Jesus, who usually gives something to others throughout his ministry, actually received something. Interestingly, in most of those instances, these others were women. Just to name a few, some don't have the proper name, but just to name a few, the famous Samaritan woman at the well, though we haven't verified her name and whether she indeed gave a drink to the Lord, and few other women who anointed the Lord. All of them go by the name Mary, except the one infamous, sinful woman. But I have a strong, maybe I'm putting myself into a hot seat by saying this as a Christian Reformed pastor, but I have a strong hunch with a high degree of probability that the name of this sinful woman may have been Mary as well. Okay, there I said it. The proper noun, Mary, is almost synonymous with the common noun woman in the gospel. They're all Mary. It seems that women are more generous and loyal at giving than men, however. Sure. Gentlemen, we got to step up, okay? At any rate, however, Jesus always gives and gives back surpassingly and incomparably more than we could ever give. The Samaritan woman's lifelong thirst for answer was quenched. The sinful woman received forgiveness and entailing peace of salvation. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, received her brother back from the dead. Mary, the mother of Jesus, received her son back from the dead. On that victorious Sunday morning, Mary the Magdalene reunited with risen Lord who has freed her from boundaries to sin and evil. All of them have faithfully broken their alabaster jars of conformity, tradition, envy, fear, security, and shame. None of them hold back or compromise their love for Christ for the sake of being socially and politically correct. They poured it all out, just like our Lord, Christ Jesus, who didn't hold back from pouring out God's love for us on the cross, the Calvary, drop by drop. Our Lord poured out the most precious blood, most pleasing fragrance that the world has ever seen and smelled. None of the Marys have ever gotten the opportunity to put an anointment on the dead body of Jesus, ever, because they couldn't. Now, if we had to pay for all these, how much would that cost? What would be the price? As a CRC pastor, I can give you an answer to that. Priceless. simply priceless. Sisters and brothers, what is the alabaster jar in our lives that needs to be brought before the feet of the Lord this evening? A jar that we are so dearly holding on to for all the correct reasons, but still can save us from the poverty of death. What is that jar that needs to be broken as a pleasing fragrance of gratitude? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's church said, Amen.